Let's here's some ibuprofen. Here's some whatever it is. Let's give you some medicine for the pain. And then ultimately what biblical counseling does is biblical counseling says, oh, you got a tack in your rear end, let's pull it out. Let's just deal with the problem. Let's not numb it. Let's not medicate it to make it go away. Let's be willing to deal with the problem. You want to put up Matthew, the first one, Bob? So if you're in your Bible, turn to Matthew. If you have your paper out, feel free to write a name or more names down. Don't write my name down. If you do, actually, I'm okay with that. Matthew 5, I'm in the wrong one. Matthew 5. Why can't I see it in my notes? No, it's because it's on the other paper. 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has sinned against you. I think Becky's going to do that. For my comment back there about her singing. She's going to remember that if she has something against me when I made fun of her. But therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother. So that is what I believe the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. He will bring things to our memory. We have to be willing for him to do that. We have to participate in that. I absolutely believe that there are a lot of people probably sitting here right now that have issues that have happened to them in their past that they've either blocked out because they're so horrific, or that they don't even let themselves think about what that issue might be. And I'm going to touch on this a little bit more as I go further into this, but we can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring things to our memory. Whether it's scripture passages that he clearly talks about that he will do once we learn them. He can't bring something to our memory if there's just a hollow void up there. We have to do our part to learn those scriptures. That's the action we take. But here it says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. This is something that I've done to somebody, and God's saying, you've offended somebody. You, Rick, you've done something. You need to take an action. You need to go make it right. And when does it say you do it? Bible study time. Like, leave your gift there. Like, it doesn't even say, I'm hoping no one walks out today, but if you do, walk out. If you need to do it immediately, do it immediately. If God lays it on your heart. But in other words, this is something we need to take very seriously. I think we do a really bad job with this in America. I think we fall very short in these things. I think we've become accustomed to kind of fluffing things over and hoping they just kind of go away. I'm really good at that. I don't like confrontation. I don't like things that are uncomfortable. I'm getting better at that, which I'm kind of happy to say. I'm becoming a little more bold, which I'm happy to say. But God will bring it to your memory. So here's a situation where you've offended a brother and God says, go make it right. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go make it right. Now we'll go to the other one, Bob. Matthew 18. And I read these before, so just one verse, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. So, there's no escape clause. Because now, the first one is, I've sinned against you, I got to go fix it. Second one is, you've sinned against me, I got to go fix it. So we can't sit here and go, I'm just waiting because I didn't do anything wrong. It's that important that we take this issue seriously and we choose by an act of our will to deal with these things. Now you say, but if I go, it could make it worse. I understand that. It's been a long time. So we have to ask ourselves this question. In our Christian life, am I going to be a man pleaser or am I going to be a God pleaser? If I'm going to be a God pleaser, then I'm going to do what God's word says to do, and I'm going to trust him with the result of whatever that thing is. But this could get real messy. Are you going to be a man pleaser, or are you going to be a God pleaser? We have choices to make. Because what happens if we choose not to make things right between our brothers? I mean, we looked at it in April, that it can affect us in a lot of ways. Flip over to Psalm 38. In fact, if you're in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 38. This is a psalm. We probably will read the whole thing. Here is a psalm of David. This is after David and his whole interaction with Bathsheba and Uriah, when he was on his rooftop and he looked down and he saw her and he inquired about her and he had her brought up. She was married to this guy Uriah, but he didn't care. And they slept together. She got pregnant. So she tries to bring Uriah, he tries to bring Uriah in and says, hey, because Uriah was in his army, he brings Uriah in and says, go spend some time with your wife. It's okay. Try to cover this mess up. But Uriah wouldn't do it. So ultimately, he put Uriah on the front lines, which is, you know, catamount to being to murdering him. Tantamount, he just said, I'm going to put him on the front lines. He'll get killed. So David had all this stuff in it. Now, this is specifically a sin issue that we're talking about here. David had adultery, covering up a sin, and murder. And he just chose not to deal with it. I have no idea how long this took, but he had all this stuff that was in his mind that he chose not to deal with. What vehicle did God use for David to begin to deal with these issues? Anybody remember? I talked about this at the men's retreat a little bit. Don? Well, even before that, Nathan, Samuel, don't turn there. I didn't give this to Bob. 2 Samuel 12, 1-7, if you're taking notes. Because basically what David's kind of skipping along in life, and that's not really a good word to use because he wasn't skipping along. We're going to see in this chapter exactly what David was going through. But David refused to deal with this sin issue in his life. He refused to make things right. However he could do it, he didn't want to do it. And so God sends Nathan and basically tells him this story about this guy with this lamb and this and that. And David gets so mad about this situation that he says, that man should be killed or whatever he said. And Nathan says, you are that man. You took another man's wife, though you had all these wives in your palace or whatever it is. You're the man. And that just shook David to the core. And that was the beginning. Then it goes on to what Don said about how some of the consequences had happened. But until David did that, until God took Nathan and confronted David. See, I want to be kind of a Nathan sometimes. I don't want to be just a passive Christian that doesn't want to stir things up. I want to stir things up now. I hope I stay balanced in that. But suppose Nathan said, he's the king. Oh my goodness. This could not go well for me if I confront King David. So what did Nathan have to do? He had to say, am I going to please God or am I going to please man? We're seeing at the Wednesday night Bible study as we're going through Galatians that Paul, in ministering to the Galatian church, brings up his past about how he persecuted the church. I mean, talk about David doing some bad things. Paul, I don't know anything about statistics because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. He had Christians murdered. Certainly, he had Stephen stoned. He put Christians in jail. Probably had some of them tortured, all in the name of God. How do you live with that? How do you get over that? What do you do as Paul, who used to be Saul, what do you do to get over that? And what Paul did is he took a few steps. He did whatever he could do to make those situations right. And some of the things that he had to do in order to right the wrongs that he had done literally could have cost him his life. We actually saw that on Wednesday, and I shared with the group on Wednesday, think about what it would be like. Just think, sit there for a moment and think about what would it be like if I had to make a decision right now, sitting here right now, that in making that decision, if I were to implement it, could cost me my life. That's pretty sobering. Paul was willing to do that. We certainly know what Paul went through in terms of him going to these places and being put in jail for his faith and then being beaten and shipwrecked. Could I make a decision that God would want me to make right now that I know could cost me my life? I want to say, yeah, I could. I'm not faced with it, so I don't know. But not a bad thing to think about. So let's pull it back a little bit. Suppose God is asking you to make a decision right now that might be a little uncomfortable, that might stir things up a little bit, but you know he's asking you to make that decision. Maybe the name of the individual that you need to make things right with is in your mind. Maybe it's on your paper. I'm going to grade those papers afterwards. Maybe it's there. But you just, I can't do it. It's been too long. It's going to be too uncomfortable. Am I going to be a God pleaser? Am I going to be a man pleaser? Am I going to have the courage I need to do it? So let's look through chapter 38. I might only read a few of them. This is David now, again, before the Nathan thing, in terms of what he was going through. When he's writing this, he's reflecting back on it, don't forget. Psalm 38. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. What's happening to David there? Pretty poetic words. What's happening there? Bible study time. What's that? Very possibly, I believe that he's talking about some severe depression there. You know, in other words, here is a manifestation of his unwillingness to deal with the issue that God wants him to deal with, and now what we're seeing is some of the effects of it. So one of them is probably depression. What else? Somebody else said something. What is it? Severe guilt. Like pressing down guilt. What else? He's feeling the chastening hand of God. Now, why would God chasten David ultimately? Exactly. Thank you, Scott, for sharing that. Because he loves him. I mean, what is the best thing for David to do? Is to confess this sin and do whatever he can do to make it right. So no matter what it takes to get him there, it's the best thing he can do. And so if the road there is difficult, so what? Rip the Band-Aid off. Do you want to live with that, David, for the next 50 years? Or do you want to get set free from it? You know, 50 years of pulling the Band-Aid off really slow so it maybe doesn't hurt as much. Or rip it off and get it over with. I mean, there are some unbelievable things happening here. And depending on who you listen to, depending on what commentator you might read, there's a lot of physical ailments that are happening here. Now, it doesn't talk about the fact, you know, and let me say it this way. All of these things that he's going through now are the direct result of his unwillingness to deal with the issue that's at hand. It's not his diet. Well, Kelly would disagree with that, but. I got to make this right now. I absolutely love the way my wife thinks about food. Truly, I do. I'm not just saying that now. That's on tape, right? So I can play this over. Secondly, I appreciate the fact that she's taught a few seminars on it because it's very educational. And I believe everything she says is absolutely true. I think that the diet that we eat, the food that we eat, the food that we choose not to eat is really good choices that we have to make. But I think that in many ways, what we're talking about today is even more important. I think that you can eat bad food and suffer the effects of eating that bad food, or you can choose to withhold what God is asking you to do, and you can really suffer the consequences of withholding what God is asking you to do. That's what David was going through there. I mean, look at these things. Go back to verse 1. Maybe I'll do this. I should have brought my little pointer. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. There's some pressure there that God is bringing on him to do what he needs to do. Go ahead. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. This is physical issues that are happening in David's life because of his refusal to deal with the things that God wants him to deal with. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Go ahead. My guilt is overwhelming. I think that's what Amy said. Like a burden too heavy to bear. Possibly depression. My wounds fester and I loathe them because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. This guy must be fun to be with. My back is filled with searing pain. There was no health in my body. You got like, what is that? You know, I don't think this is a picture of a metaphor. I think he had pain in his back. I think when he's bent down low, he probably has some sort of spinal thing going on. I mean, ultimately, the effects of not dealing with things effectively can affect our health so dramatically that this stuff really happens to us. Keep going. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. Imagine living with the adrenaline of that. I mean, we know when our heart pounds. Maybe we've run, let's say, from the couch to the freezer to get ice cream. We work up a little sweat. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. I mean, some very serious stuff here. And my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away from me. Now, the rest of the chapter, and I won't take time to read it. Or should I? You know, I think I will. Put the rest of it up. That's good, because I want to see, I was going to, then I wasn't going to, now we're going to, because there's one thing I do want us to see with the rest of this chapter as well. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin all day long. They plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Think of the word pictures that are here. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. So here's what I think is happening in those verses. Is David, now I believe that David had enemies that wanted him dead, and we know that's true, but what's happening here is David's mind is being affected to the point where he's exaggerating everything. Everything is a lot worse than it really is, which just adds to the stress and adds to the whole mess that he's in. Like he is unable to see things as God would want him to see them. There's nothing in there that says, I'm trusting you, God, to protect me from my enemies. I'm waiting on you, God, to bring victory to me. He's so fearful. He's got so much anxiety in himself that everything is like way huger than it really is. That's a terrible way to live. You know, one thing about fear that we need to be very aware of is when you give in to fear, it just multiplies. As soon as you give in a little bit, you give fear a foothold, look out. So we need to do everything we can to fight that fear. And one of the things we need to do, as we're going to continue to see here, is we need to choose to do what God wants us to do. And again, in these situations, this is really like totally affecting every aspect of David's life. It's affecting his health. It's affecting his mind. It's affecting his stability, his ability to make decisions. His peace is gone. His joy is gone. All the things that were promised as believers, gone. So what do you do? What do you do if you're sitting here right now and you can't think of anybody that you have to correct something with? I hope that's the case. I have to believe in a crowd this big, not everybody. What do you do if there's someone that should be on that piece of paper? But suppose you can't remember. Suppose the Matthew 5, that God has brought nothing to your memory. Let's assume that for the moment. Let's assume that, okay, I'm doing an inventory. Things seem pretty good. You know, one of the things we also need to do is we need to let love cover certain things. Like Becky, all kidding aside, when I made that, Becky and I tease each other a lot. You know, not that I tease many people, but Becky and I tease each other a lot. Now, even if I said that in seriousness, which I never would because I love Becky to death, she could let love cover that. She doesn't have to go, I got to go talk to Rick now because son of a gun, he said something and I got to do what Rick said to do because I don't want to have... No, a lot of things you'll just let love cover that. How do you know if love really did cover it? See, because we want to think love can cover it, because then I don't have to go confront the individual. I don't have to do that thing that's uncomfortable. Well, gee, if you're letting love cover something, but yet when you see them, you go, you know, you see them 2 aisles away in Walmart, and you go, I'm going to go this way instead. That is, I don't want to talk to them right now. Guess what? Maybe love didn't cover it. Maybe you need to take the initiative. Now, if something happens and you let love cover it and you see them and it's like, hey, it's good and it's fine, then love truly covered it. So think about that. What does it mean to let love cover it? And when does it and when doesn't it? But suppose you're sitting here and there's nothing, like, okay, there's nothing. It's all good. I can't think of anything. But suppose you have some of those symptoms. Suppose you're like David and you have some anxiety. Suppose you've got some physical ailments that can't be diagnosed. I think it's the body's way of saying, red flag, something may be wrong. Go to God and ask Him to reveal if there's something I need to deal with. You know, in the same way that we eat too much chocolate during Christmas and get a stomach ache, it's our body's way of saying, eat something better. You know, God created us fearfully and wonderfully. Emotional being has the same sort of makeup. So if you're anxious, if you're depressed, if you've got some of those things that we read that David had, I think it's kind of a red flag that we need to take seriously. And then we need to say, God, I spend time before God thinking and meditating and be willing for Him to show you maybe what that thing would be. I mean, is it just anger in your soul? Are you living with anger? Do you fly off the handle for like almost no reason? That could be a sign that there's something that God wants you to deal with. It's the manifestation of something that either you've pushed down and you don't want to think about. And you know what? I absolutely know that there are some serious things that people go through. This isn't, you know, my neighbor stole $5 out of my mailbox. You can let love cover that probably. I mean, there's some serious things that people deal with, but it doesn't change what God wants us to do. So if you've got this seething anger in you, and you don't even know why it's there, or you know why it's there, but you didn't know what to do with it, I'm letting you know what God wants you to do with it. Because it's not there for no reason. Look, what do the fruit of the Spirit have to do then? As believers, if we're not experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, and if we're not seeing them kind of in an increasing way in our life, if instead of the joy and the peace, I've got anxiety and fear and anger, let God be willing to go before God and let God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring, if there is anything, I'm not going to whitewash this like that's what it is. Let God bring to your memory what that might be. Now, there are times that we need help in doing this. There are times that maybe you need to go talk to a brother or to a sister and say, boy, you know, there is this anger in me and I don't know what it is. I need your help. Okay, will you sit down with me? Will you talk to me? Will you pray with me? Will you help me work through this? Because I don't want this to stay here. I want to rip that Band-Aid off. I don't want to keep living like this. I want to experience the peace that other Christians seem to have. I want to experience the joy that other Christians seem to have. You know the beautiful thing about this? In its simplicity, the solution to this is actually pretty simple. Now, the carrying it out may not be simple, but it really is making things right with your brother. Romans 12-something, it's not in my notes, 18 maybe. Here's what God says to us, even regarding this matter, and I'm going to try to quote this, but if I can't quote it, I'll get it good enough so it'll give you the point that I want to give you. As far as it lies within you, as much as you can do, live peaceably with all men. What is God saying there? Do what you can do. If they completely reject you, you're still good as far as God's concerned. Here's what I believe can happen. If God reveals to you some issue that you need to do the best that you can do to straighten out, typically it's an interpersonal issue. So now you know, I have got to go talk to this individual. Either I've wronged them and I remember it, or I now remember they've wronged me, and I thought I let love cover it, but it's just there. So I go to that individual. I'm going to please you, God. I'm not going to please man. I really don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the individual because it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be comfortable. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to choose to do it. And they reject you completely. Have you failed? No. That's the beautiful thing about Romans 12, 18-ish. Is it 18? Romans 12, 18. As far as it lies within you, they can reject what you've wanted to do, and God says, now I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to relieve you of the pressure that was there because of that. Even though they rejected you, it doesn't matter. You did what you can do. What a wonderful thing that is. It's not dependent upon their response. It's dependent upon your willingness to do what God wants you to do. Let's go over to the other Psalm, 32, I think. I'm going to just read off the board. It's a lot more fun. I'll read off this board. Mainly 3 and 4 is what I want us to see here. Because this is kind of a picture as to the other psalm that we read. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was zapped as in the heat of summer, of the summer. Selah. Put back verse 1 again. This is where we want to live. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I believe, positionally speaking, our sins are covered by what Christ did on the cross. I believe that experientially, that we have to do what we need to do when we do something wrong. If we offend our brother, that sin is covered in terms of what Christ did on the cross. But experientially, we need to right that wrong. And that's what he's saying here. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered experientially. Go ahead. Verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's just a great place to live. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Here's what David did, and here's what we tend to want to do, because it's just not going to be fun to deal with whatever thing we got to deal with, like I've said. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of the summer. Boy, the effects of it can be dramatic in our lives. One of the many, many things that I really enjoy about being a believer is that God never puts us in a no-win situation. Like he doesn't say, well, only if they, if you go to them and they accept what you're saying, only then can your sin be covered. No, God never puts us in a no-lose situation. Another thing that I really like about the Christian life is he always has an answer for everything. We just need to look it up, find out what it is, and then choose to implement, again, whatever that thing is. I shared this with the Sunday school over the past couple of weeks, and the process that we go through in making a decision is five things that I had on the board up there. The situation that we're in, so whatever situation we're in, keep that in mind. Our belief system, again, the Word of God. What our thoughts are and our prayers are regarding that. So you have situation, belief system, thoughts, or prayers. And then the last two are either emotions and action, or the last two are actions and emotion. Which one do you think is better? A lot of people live this way. Belief system. Situation, belief system, thought, action. I mean, emotion, action. Well, I really don't feel like I should go talk to that individual because it's just going to be messy if I do. So until I feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. You know, God changed my feelings. And then when you change my feelings, I'll go deal with that situation. Where the biblical method is situation, belief system, thought, action. And then you trust God to let emotions flow from the actions that you've taken. If you wait for your emotions to be where you think they need to be, you're going to be waiting way too long and you're going to be stuck in your problems because emotions are not designed that way. In the same way that back in April I talked about the result of not forgiving someone. Do you realize forgiving someone has nothing to do with your emotions? It's simply a choice that I have to make. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that you don't have to feel a certain way about somebody? Because I believe what happens is when you choose to do the right thing, you then trust God to deal with the emotions in your life. So actions come first, then emotion. So I want us to take a few minutes, and I want us to think, and I want us to pray. We're going to get out of here early today. This is a first. This is not a New Year's resolution for me, though. This will never happen again. But we had a shorter in-between time. But I want you to think right now, as we stop and we think and we meditate and we pray for a couple of minutes, I want you to think. I want you to let the Holy Spirit bring to your memory. I want you to at least position yourself by an act of your will to say, God, I want to at least be willing to be made willing. I mean, this is simply about making a choice. This is simply about obeying God. This is simply about, God, this is what I know you want me to do. And I'm going to do it because I know it's right. And I'm not going to wait for the emotions to get there. I'm going to do it because it's right. And I'm going to trust that you bring the emotions in because emotions do flow from actions. Let's take about one minute, which is going to seem like an eternity, of just prayer and meditation, each of us individually. And then I'll close in prayer. As you're thinking, probably if there's anyone here, or whoever is here, that might be suffering some of the things that David suffered, And in your mind, you might say, well, I don't really know what's making this happen. I think you probably do. You just need to be called out on it. Our minds can do amazing things when we don't want to do something. So be man enough, be woman enough to say, yep, this is the situation that I'm faced with right now. And I don't want to leave 2012 without at least committing myself to deal with this issue. And as I said before, for those who don't know, we're going to pray right now that God would bring it to your memory. I want 2013 to be a year of emotional health, at least from the point of view where we've done what we can do. To go to our brother, to go to our sister, and to implement what we've learned today. Father, I thank you that your word is really pretty simple in this. The concept is not difficult at all. The implementing it can be painstaking. It can be uncomfortable, as we've said. But yet it's so clear what you want us to do that we're really faced with a choice. Do I have the courage to do what you're asking me to do? Or am I going to live with the status quo? Have I become so used to taking whatever I take to numb the pain, aspirins or whatever you're taking? Have I become so used to living that way, and it's not that bad. I guarantee you that you're settling for way less than God's best. Pull the tack out of your bottom instead of just medicating it. Rip the Band-Aid off. Father, for those that are here that know exactly what that looks like, it may be even someone who's died that has done terrible things that needs to be taken care of. You have a process for that as well. If it's unforgiveness, if it's holding a grudge, if it's something we've done that we need to make right, thank you for your principles. Pray that we enter into 2013 doing our best to wipe the slate clean. There could be several things that we need to deal with. I pray that we would, through your help, plot these things out and begin the steps of becoming right with our brothers and sisters, of purging ourselves from the venom that comes with unforgiveness or not dealing with situations. And then as we begin to do it, Father, I pray and I believe that you will show us the benefit of doing it, and that will motivate us to be more interested in continuing down that course. Father, make it very real to us. I pray that for those here who need help with that, that maybe they need someone to talk to, that you would bring people into their lives to help them to navigate through these things. Sometimes there needs to be someone to walk alongside to help with that. Father, I trust that you would. And I know that you'll do whatever you can for us to do what you know we need to do. Father, be with us as we fellowship. I pray with the icy parking lot and possibly icy roads, you get us home safely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.